That was so beautiful, and it's such a joy and an honor to be with you this morning. I'm Faith Patton, the better half of the Patton crew over at First United Methodist. My husband is, that's a joke. My husband Larry's the senior pastor at First United Methodist, and this is the first time I've ever been called Reverend Faith Patton. In our family, the joke is when people ask my husband if he's related to General Patton, he said, "I'm married to her." And I like to say, as long as you remember that, we'll get along great. So I'm actually not ordained, but I did meet my husband Larry at Candler School of Theology, and the way I became a Methodist, I was raised Baptist. I was raised right. And the way I became a Methodist is I went off to seminary at Emory, and I wanted to be a youth minister. And so I started going around Atlanta trying to get hired as a youth minister in a Baptist church, and nobody would have me. And I was real frustrated, and my mom said, well, just go be a Methodist or a Presbyterian or an Episcopal. And I couldn't believe that came out of her mouth, because a South Georgia Southern Baptist. And she said, just go where they will hire you. And I got hired by the Methodist and worked at Glenn Memorial United Methodist, which is on the Emory campus, for 5 years as the youth minister there. And then I got hired at Northside United Methodist, and I was working at that church as the director of youth ministry when Larry and I married in 1997. So when I started dating him, my mom said, well, the nail's in the coffin. We won't ever get you back, because you're going to marry a Methodist preacher. So I'm in the Methodist church, but I still got roots in the Baptist church, and part of my heart is still here. So I'm thrilled to be here with you today. I want us to look, if you'll take your bulletins, and if you will, I want us to look at the meditation scripture passage. If you will say this with me, I think this is a really great place for us to start this morning. Can you say this with me? In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank You for those who are gathered here today. I thank You for the opportunity to be able to stand here and proclaim Your word. I ask that You would make me smaller and make Your word and Your message larger. I pray this in the name of the Lord who came in love to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to put my phone here. It used to be the old watch, and you know the saying is, what does it mean when the preacher puts his watch on the pulpit? Nothing. But I've been told, got to keep this baby to 12 to 15 minutes, and I'm working on it. But I want to start with this scripture that we just read together, because I actually think that this is a really good entree into the gospel reading that we had today. It comes from the first letter, one of the little Johns, I call it, one of the little Johns. It was written by John, who was a pretty interesting fellow. See, he was purported to be the youngest disciple, and he also was the only one who lived to old age. Some of the stories say that he lived to almost the year 100 after Jesus was crucified. So many of the apostles ended up dying a very violent death, and he was the one who ended up, after he was released from his exile on the Isle of Patmos, he went back to Ephesus, and he served in the congregation at Ephesus. And it's an interesting thing about him. He kind of got hung up on love. And the stories go that he's an older fellow, and they would ask him. He was the only one who had actually walked with Jesus and was there to hear Jesus teach. And he was one of the sons of thunder. But when they would ask him to say a word, He would say, little children, love one another. Love one another. Little children, love one another. And they started to get a little frustrated because they wanted to hear something besides little. I mean, this guy walked with Jesus, and this is all he's got to say to us over and over. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And it reminds me of a friend of mine who is also a United Methodist pastor, and his name's Larry as well, not my husband. He's a really funny fellow, and he just retired. He's a pastor up in Virginia and in Eastern Tennessee. And he had a guy in his church who's pastoring a little bitty Methodist church in a little town in South Virginia. And he said, he came to him and said, Brother Larry, that Baptist preacher down the road, he preaches about sin, and all you preach about is love, God's love. You preach about love. Why don't you ever preach about sin or any of that other stuff? And Larry said, well, now when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment, what did he say? And the man said, well, he said, we're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Larry said, well, when we get that one taken care of, we'll move on to something else. But we're not there yet. So that's kind of what, I mean, I think John got it right. Because until we understand that at the heart of the gospel is love, we're not going to get any of the rest of it right. And so in this, he says it's not so much that we loved God, but that God loved us. And not only did he love us, but that he sent his son for an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so if God would do this, if he would love us this much, the very least we can do is love one another. And with that in mind, I want to turn us back over here to the story in Luke's gospel of the angel's visit to Mary. And here we have the announcement of the most wonderful news that has ever happened in the world. This is the best news that has ever come to humanity, the incarnation, the coming incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there's never been better news. And it came to a little girl, probably about 15 years old, most likely, about 15 years old. And she was in a little town. In a nondescript small place, and she was the recipient, the first recipient of the world's greatest news. And I think sometimes we lose the enormity of some of the details here. She's a young girl. She's innocent. She's probably been sheltered her whole life in this tiny village, and she's engaged to a carpenter. So in her marriage, she's not going to be an affluent person. She's going to be a person that's going to live out all of her life in humble circumstances. And why did God choose her, a young, innocent, naive, humble girl? We don't really know the answer other than that he had said that she found favor with God. And I think we actually may get a hint about why she was chosen by the way she responds to the angel. Luke has done a very interesting thing in the first chapter of this gospel. Go back and read the previous verses, the story, the pericope that's prior to this story, and it's the annunciation of the angel to Zechariah. And Luke has done an interesting thing because he's kind of juxtaposed these two stories, okay? Zechariah was a priest. He was of the priestly line. He's obviously well-educated. He probably is well-off, and he's in the temple. Where would you expect the annunciation or a visitation from an angel to occur but in the temple? And who would you expect it to occur to but a priest? But the response of the two, and so Luke sort of contrasts these two. You have the priest in the temple and this young girl in humble surroundings, this young lady, and their two responses are exactly the opposite of what you would expect them to be. The priest, who is educated, has been looking for the Messiah. He didn't believe the angel. He essentially said, that can't be because we're way past childbearing. And he got a 9-month case of laryngitis for the lack of faith that he showed. But contrast that with this young girl who says, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. I don't understand how this is going to happen. I don't understand what it means, but whatever the Lord wants to do, okay, I'm here. And it's just kind of a humility that is shown there that stands out. So what does all of this have to do with love? And why did I name my sermon, Love is a Dangerous Thing? Doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Because when we think of love, we want to think of a warm, fuzzy feeling in our solar plexus. And the world around us wants to tell us that it's all about, you know, hearts and Valentines. And they want to kind of reduce what is the most powerful and pervasive force in the universe to something warm and fuzzy. But nothing in the Bible tells us that's what love is. This book right here, in my opinion, is the greatest love story ever told. This Bible, from the beginning to the end, is the story of God's love affair with humanity. It's the story of a God who loved his creation so much that he was willing to do anything, to go to any length necessary to have us for his own. And that is a dangerous love. Because when you love that way, you are willing to set aside your own self-interest because of the love that you have for another. You've probably known somebody who's been in love that way. Just crazy love. They're obsessed. And all they can think about is the beloved. And really and truly, that is the story that's in the Bible. It's the crazy love that God has for us. And therein lies the danger. Because God is willing to do whatever is necessary to bring us to himself. Frederick Buechner says the following about love. Of all powers, love is the most powerful and the most powerless. It's the most powerful because it alone can conquer that final and most impregnable stronghold, which is the human heart. It's the most powerless because it can do nothing except by consent. In the Gospels, we see a God who had figured out that the only way to rescue humanity is to bring himself down to do the job. And that's the story of the Annunciation of Jesus coming. I've heard it said that true love is essentially sacrifice. You see, it's not a feeling, it's an action. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book by Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled. He says, when we love someone, our love becomes demonstrable or real only through our exertion, through the fact that for someone, we take an extra step or walk an extra mile. Love is not effortless. On the contrary, love is effortful. To truly love one another, we must be willing to do something. On the night before he died, Jesus told his disciples, there's no greater love than this, than we would be willing to lay down our life for a friend. That is a dangerous love because we don't know how much it's going to require of us. Most of you are probably familiar with the book by Bob Goff, Love Does. It's a lot of Sunday school classes have studied that book. It's really a bestseller. And in the book, he talks about how love is an action, not a feeling. And the book is, if you haven't read it, go buy it. It's just these short stories of how in everyday life, he has done little things, not huge things, but little things that have shown love to others and made a difference. This right here, my husband turns around and preaches to the choir. I'm sorry, I've had my back to y'all, I apologize. This right here is one of my most cherished possessions. It's a little cardboard. It's made out of cardboard. It's a little Christmas tree that was drawn on this little piece of cardboard. It was given to me by a man named, or to our family, by a man named Timothy Heller. Timothy, when we lived in Forsyth County, Timothy showed up one day at church and sat next to Miss Elizabeth, who was the oldest person in the church. She just kind of took him under her wing, and he started coming to church. Timothy lived in a little two-room, it was essentially a shed, behind a small house. It had no electricity and no water. He was estranged from his family and his children, and he had lived a life that brought about that estrangement. He had made a lot of really bad choices. But he started coming to church every Sunday. And when we lived in Forsyth County, when somebody in the church had a birthday, Larry would, he just had these birthday postcards, and he would write, happy birthday, hope you have a great day, love, Pastor Larry. And it wasn't anything big, wasn't anything necessarily special. But Timothy's birthday came around, and he came and worked with me some in the yard at the parsonage. And one day he came into the parsonage yard. I was out working in the front yard, and he came up in the yard, and he had this postcard. And he was holding it like this, and his eyes, they were fiery, and he said, nobody has ever given me a birthday card. And it was a little postcard. It was a little postcard that said, hope you have a happy birthday, love, Larry. And at Christmas, he had no money. Zero money. He brought this to our family. And it is put on my mantle every year at Christmas. It is one of my most valued possessions because it reminds me what love does. It reminds me what a big impact a small act of love can have. Aesop is quoted as saying, no act of love, however small, is ever wasted. And I believe it because even the smallest things can have a life-changing effect. A postcard, for heaven's sakes. A postcard. Timothy continued to come to the church, and a couple years later, he died of cancer, but not before he was reconciled with his children and his family. And I like to think that in some way, that act of love, of reaching out to Timothy, started the ball rolling toward his reconciliation with his family. Sometimes love requires something very small, just like that card to Timothy. But sometimes It asks a lot of us. Sometimes the sacrifice is large. Scott Peck is credited with also saying that the opposite of love is not hate, but it's laziness. It's not so much that I don't love you, I just don't want to do what is required to love you. I'm too lazy to do it. He said, the extent to which we love another person is the extent to which we are willing to be inconvenienced for them. Well, if that is the measure, God was inconvenienced for us more than any other in history. But I think about acts of love around me, and I think about, as a parent, I think of how much, you know, parents do for their children, how many miles we drive for our children, and how much money, how much time, how much effort do we expend to help our children reach their dreams, reach out for their dreams. Dolores Clark, see, she made it into the sermon. She told me a few weeks ago about her daughter who lives in Texas. They have a grandson who rows. And I believe, I'll probably get this wrong, but she said 6 mornings a week, they get up like at 4:30, and she drives her son so he can practice his rowing 6 mornings a week. I am sure, unless there's something seriously wrong with her, she would rather be asleep. Because, I mean, I know 4:30 exists, but I don't have to witness it. Can I get an amen from the choir? But she does it not because she cares about rowing. She does it because she cares about him, and he loves rowing. Okay? So if we love our children that much, how much does God love us? Well, I'll tell you how much he loves us. He loved us so much that he sent himself in the form of Jesus to do the job, to show us. He left, as the song says, the splendor of heaven. The infinite God took on the finitude and all of the restrictions of putting on skin. The word incarnation is kind of like the word con carne. You know, when you go to the Mexican restaurant, it says chili con carne with meat, right? You're putting on meat. It's in the skin. He put on our skin. And when he did that, he also put on all the little things that come along with being human. The little indignities of everyday life of being human, indigestion, a headache, you know, your knees hurt when my knees hurt, you know, all of the things, those little things that go along, those limitations, the infinite God stepped into the human form, into the human condition to show us how much we loved us. And it was dangerous because he knew what was at the end of the road. He knew it began with a manger, but he also knew that it ended with a cross. And he did it anyway because of love. It was a dangerous love because it required sacrifice to bring us back to himself. And it was dangerous because there's no guarantees. We still have the free will to say no, even to that kind of love. It's dangerous for us too because we don't know what God is going to call us to do out of love for him. God did it. He knew what was going to be required. If he loved us that much, surely we can love one another that much. What is love asking you to do today? Maybe John was not crazy after all. Maybe he had it just right. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Love one another. Let us pray. Holy God, at the end of the day, what you ask of us is to love one another. It's the simplest thing, but it's not the easy thing. And it's dangerous because you are calling us to love, not just in the easy times. Help us, Lord, to be a reflection to others of the love you have shown to us. Amen.